Good morning, Newground.
Good morning.
I am Brian Johnson. I'm not Pastor Mike. I'm a regular attender here, and it's a privilege to be with you today and to open God's Word. Have you ever been a part of a harvest festival? Last year, we went up north to Traverse City during the National Cherry Festival, a big celebration over the cherries. Yes, there was carnivals and rides, but there's also all the cherries. You know, cherry pie, cherry slushies, cherry jam, even just plain cherries. We went and picked some cherries at an orchard. It was a lot of fun. Why do we have harvest parties, harvest celebrations? Well, there's something good to celebrate. Hey, it's great to have cherries or whatever that's being harvested. But more than that, you know, versus like celebrating the start of summer. Well, summer comes every year no matter what. The harvest might not come or might not come in the way that you might want it. And so when it does come, that's something to celebrate. Now, baked into the biblical calendar was harvest celebrations. And today, actually, on that calendar is one of those harvest festivals. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we get into that, let me open us in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here today in person or virtually. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the provision of your harvest and all the different things that are associated with this day. Just give me the words to say. Just speak through me. May I forget the things that you don't want me to say and to not get in the way of what you are doing here this morning. We thank you that you are with us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as I said, today is a harvest festival in the biblical calendar. So we're going to look at that today. What is the name of this festival? Well, if you look through it, there's actually multiple names for this day. And so I've kind of picked out four different names of it. I've called this the Festival of Many Faces. Many names, many different aspects of what we can look at on this festival. Now, each one of these could really be a sermon in and of itself, so this will be kind of high level, but I think you'll get a nice broad scope of all these different things we can be celebrating and remembering today. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. I'll be reading from the NET Bible. I encourage you to open up either a physical Bible or on your phone or whatever and follow along. Regardless of whatever version you have, I think it's fun to read from a different version just to get a different flavor. But I encourage you to follow along with me. Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 14. Three times in the year, you must make a pilgrim feast to me. This is God speaking. You are to observe the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. The appointed time of the month of Aviv, for at that time you came out of Egypt. No one may appear before me empty-handed. You are also to observe the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors that you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in your harvest out of the field. At three times in the year, all your males will appear before the sovereign Lord. So this is a broad overview of the three most important festivals, feast days, in the biblical calendar. Three times that all the males, as it says, are to appear before the Lord. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is connected to the Passover in the springtime, so that was at our Easter time. Some of you were with us, so we celebrated the Passover in this room. The Feast of Harvest is today, so that's this one. And then the Feast of Ingathering in the fall. And all three of these are harvest festivals connected to the agricultural calendar. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the bread of the barley harvest. Today, the Feast of the Harvest of the Wheat Harvest. and in the fall of the summer fruits being harvested. And those are done over the course of many months, depending on which fruit, which crop. In the land of Israel and in that geographic region, they don't get rain in the summertime. They get all their rains throughout the winter, kind of late fall, early spring. And so the grains grow over the wintertime. That doesn't work here. They would die if you tried to plant it in October, November time frame. But not so there. That is when they naturally grow. So barley doesn't take as long as wheat to harvest. So that is harvested first. So there's a first fruits harvest of its celebration as connected to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. Then we've got the Feast of the Harvest today, this time of year, as the wheat is brought in. And then in the fall. So the first name, our first thing to think of for this festival is the Feast of the Harvest. And it's a time of reaping. Think about God's provision, how he has provided. Celebrate what God has done, how he has provided. That's our first name and thing to remember. The second one, you can flip ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 16. So there's a number of different passages that kind of describe these festivals, and they each kind of pick up different aspects of them. So this Exodus one is kind of this broad overview of the top three. Deuteronomy 16 gets into some more depth, and I felt this was a good overview for this day here. So we still don't know, I mean, we know it's today now, but where in the Bible does it say that it's today? Well, we're going to kind of get into that now. Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 9. You must count 7 weeks. You must begin to count from the time you begin to harvest the standing grain. Then you are to celebrate the Feast of Weeks before the Lord your God with a voluntary offering that you will bring in proportion to how he has blessed you. You shall rejoice before him, you, your son, your daughter, your male and female slaves, the Levites in your villages, the resident foreigners, the orphans and the widows among you, the place where the Lord chooses to locate his name. Furthermore, remember that you were a slave in Egypt, so be careful to observe these statutes. So we got a few more details here. One, now it's calling it the Feast of Weeks. A Feast of Weeks. Why would we call it the Feast of Weeks? Well, it says because it is 7 weeks after you begin to count the time of the harvest of the standing grain, the barley harvest. Now, this is kind of strange. It's not saying the specific day. It's in reference to another festival. It's like if I asked, hey, when is Christmas? Well, it's 56 days after Halloween, of course. Yeah, but when is it? Let me do the math. I'll do that and that. I think that's December. I think if I'm doing that right. Or is that into January? Is that? You don't just come upon it. It's just you got to start counting to get there. It's kind of strange. Now, Leviticus 23 gives a little more detail. Well, when exactly do you start that counting of that 7 weeks? Leviticus 23, 15 and 16 says it this way. You must count for yourselves 7 weeks from, so here's our starting point, the day after the Sabbath, from the day you bring the wave offering sheaf, they must be complete weeks. You must count 50 days, 7 weeks plus that day after, until the day after the Sabbath. And then you must present a new grain offering to the Lord. So it's going to be 7 weeks when? After the Sabbath of this festival. Now, the question is, what Sabbath? Well, if you back a couple verses there, it talks about a festival of first fruits, which is the day after. So it's got Passover, and there's a special Sabbath of Passover. And it says that there's a festival of first fruits that happens after the Sabbath of Passover. Or is it the Sabbath that happens during every Saturday? During the Passover, which is it? Well, there was a debate By the first century, there were different groups that celebrated on different days. You know, Passover is on Wednesday, and that was the special Passover Sabbath. Then that first fruits would be Thursday, and then plus 7 weeks from there. Or is it, well, Passover is Wednesday this year, and we're going to go, okay, to the weekly Sabbath, plus a day, Sunday, plus 7 weeks. Which is it? It's a little ambiguous. Now, Judaism, as it developed over time, then basically stuck to the way the Pharisees did it, which is that special Sabbath of Passover. So the Feast of Weeks this year for them was this past Monday. The Christians, however, picked up a different way. They took it as the Sabbath of the week. So that Festival of First Fruits was on Sunday. Add 7 weeks to that, and you get to today. Two ways of doing it. Nevertheless, it's still 7 weeks, 50 days later. Still, it's like, okay, I got to count and I got to figure it out, but that's how it works. Now, because of this ambiguity in the day, we don't often see, like, well, it was on this day of the week, hinting at the festival. In fact, the Feast of Weeks is not hardly mentioned besides the description of, here's the list of festivals, in terms of people actually celebrating it. But we have to kind of infer a little bit as we do the math. So Passover is the first month, 14th day. Today is the third month, the 12th day in the Hebrew calendar, the biblical calendar. So we're in, regardless, so even if you take the Jewish interpretation, early in the third month. So if we look at the Bible and ask, well, is there anything that mentions the third month? And in fact, there are some passages that do. Maybe don't mention weeks specifically, but they do mention the third month. One big one in Exodus chapter 19, just the first two verses there. The Israelites have come out of Egypt, and it says this. In the third month, after the Israelites went out from the land of Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they journeyed from Rephidim, they came to the desert of Sinai and they camped in the desert. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. That mountain refers to Mount Sinai. And a few days later, God comes down on Mount Sinai in smoke and in fire and in thunder. And he reveals his presence to the people. They see this physical manifestation of God, this scary sight on the mountain. And he gives the Ten Commandments. He gives his law, his instruction, his Torah to the people there. And Jewish tradition connects the Feast of Weeks with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It's a time when God revealed himself to his people. So, our second name and understanding this week of this festival is the Feast of Weeks. It's time of revelation, of God revealing himself to his people, who he is, and what he expects of them. The Feast of Weeks. It's number two. Third, I'm going to fast forward to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now the Israelites enter the promised land, they take over, eventually there are kings that come up, there's a united kingdom, it divides to north and south. That southern kingdom we call Judah. It's made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And when we get to this story, the king who's in charge of Judah is a guy named Asa. And a prophet comes to him, basically says, hey, if you are with the Lord, if you are loyal to him, he will be with you and he will prosper you as a nation and take care of you. But if you turn away, bad things will happen. And he responds positively. So 2 Chronicles chapter 15, starting in verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he was encouraged. He removed the detestable idols from the entire land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities he had seized in the Ephraimite hill country. He repaired the altar of the Lord in front of the porch of the Lord's temple. He assembled all Judah and Benjamin, and as well as settlers from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had come to live with them. Many people from Israel had come to live there, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. In what month? The third month. That's interesting. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord some of the plunder they had brought back, including 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep. They solemnly agreed to seek the Lord, God of their ancestors, with their whole heart and being. Anyone who would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be executed, whether they were young or old, male or female. They swore their allegiance to the Lord, shouting their approval loudly and sounding trumpets and horns. All Judah was happy about the oath, because they made the vow with their whole heart. They willingly sought the Lord, and he responded to them. He made them secure on every side. So in the third month. Now, it doesn't say the Feast of Weeks, once again. But, well, when are the people supposed to gather before the Lord? Well, three times a year, one of them being at the Feast of Weeks. Now, this could have been, you know, happening over multiple days and the Feast of Weeks being one of them, but this is a natural time when they would have gathered together. And it says, kind of interesting, in verse 12, how they agreed to seek the Lord with their whole heart, and actually the Hebrew is the word soul. We say the Shema at the beginning of every service. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We've got two of those three here, definitely hinting back at that. And it says that they swore their allegiance to the Lord, and they're happy about the oath that they had made. Now, there's a little something happening in Hebrew that you can't really do in English. It just doesn't work. So the name for this festival, Weeks, the term Weeks in Hebrew is the word Shavuot. The word for oaths is Shavuot. Do you hear a similarity between those two? Shavuot and Shavuot. What better time to make oaths to the Lord, Shavuot, than at the festival of Shavuot? And the word swore is the verbal form of oath. So you could say that they swore a swearing, or they oathed an oath, sort of idea to try to put that into English. But so their oath and swore are two completely different words in English, but they're directly connected in Hebrew. So, of course, we're going to renew the covenant with God, make an oath to him to return to him at the Feast of Weeks, when God made the original covenant with them. To deepen that, take a look at this, something that I found interesting. During the Second Temple period, kind of this period between the Testaments, so Malachi is kind of our last book of our Bible, and before the coming of Jesus in the New Testament, we kind of call these the silent years, but there was actually a lot going on then. There was a lot of writing, a lot of Jewish writing, and there's one book called the Book of Jubilees. If you try to find it in your Bible, you're going to be searching a long time, and you're not going to find it because it's not there. It's a book that's part of what we call the Pseudepigrapha, but it's a Jewish writing from around the year 150-ish BC, and it's a retelling of the story of Genesis and some of Exodus. And in it, you'll find a lot of familiar things of Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham, but there are things that are kind of inserted in there and interpreting that story. Some of it is these different characters celebrating the festivals. That the Jewish view was, yes, God gave these festivals at Sinai, but it wasn't that this was the first time we'd heard of it. It's these things have been baked into creation, that we've always been celebrating it. see, look at this. Here's our story of the patriarchs celebrating these festivals. Now, that's reading it back. So I don't want to like say that was what was happening, but that was a common viewpoint come the first century and beyond. So in Jubilees chapter 6, this is actually about Noah. Noah has just come off the ark, and he is making a covenant with the Lord. And it says this in Jubilees chapter 6. And he, God, gave to Noah and his sons a sign that there should not be not again be a flood on earth. This sounds pretty familiar if you're familiar with the Noah story. He set his bow, that is the rainbow, in the cloud for a sign of the eternal covenant, that there should not again be a flood on the earth to destroy it all the days of the earth. For this reason, it is ordained and written in the heavenly tablets that they should celebrate the Feast of Weeks in this month once a year to renew the covenant every year. In Genesis, it actually says that Noah exited the ark at the end of the second month. So it does actually seem reasonable to put it about this time of year anyway. So it does actually kind of fit. But I find that really interesting that there's this idea that's floating around in the second century BC, at least by that point, of the Feast of Weeks as a time for renewing the covenant. This is what we directly see in 2 Chronicles 15. And we have this example again. And in fact, kind of throughout Jubilees, a number of times that the Feast of Weeks is mentioned, there's a lot of talk of oaths using this wordplay. So much so that one of the commentators I read talked about, it's almost like they wanted to call it the Feast of Oaths. Not really, but it's almost like they're really working on that wordplay. So I'm going to kind of build on that. And so for our third one, call it the Feast of Oaths. Just to wordplay that. And it's a time of renewal. We looked at God's revelation, and now it's renewing that covenant, renewing our relationship with God. Number three. The fourth one, finally. We've got to fast forward ahead to our final story here. And if you're familiar with connections to the Feast of Weeks, you've been kind of waiting on this one in Acts chapter 2. Our fourth and final name and place that we're going to land today. This is after Jesus has come, his death, his resurrection. It says that he ascended 40 days later. And then Acts chapter 2, with all Jesus' disciples there, it says, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had come, they, all the disciples, the apostles, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent wind blowing came from heaven and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues spread out like a fire appeared to them and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven residing in Jerusalem. When this sound occurred, a crowd gathered and was in confusion because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Completely baffled, they said, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each one of us hears them in his own language?" And it goes on to describe all these people who have gathered there. Well, why are they coming from all over the place? It's one of the three big pilgrim festivals. Of course, there's going to be Jews from all over the world gathered there. Not necessarily every single one, but at least delegations from each town, each community. They're all gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, which at this point is called Pentecost. It's a Greek term. So we've gone from the Hebrew translated into Greek. We've got, and think about like Pentagon, five. Pentecost means 50th. So remember, it was 7 weeks plus a day, 50 days later. So it's just using on the 50th day. And Peter, one of Jesus' main disciples, gets up and preaches to the crowd that day about how Jesus was the Messiah, how he was dead, He was killed for our sins, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And this is the giving of the Holy Spirit on that day. And it's interesting we look at this, is this is another first fruits. You see, when Paul actually looks back, he says that first fruits is the time of the barley harvest. What was that first fruits? It was the day after the Sabbath of Passover. Oh, wait, first fruits is, that's the day that Jesus was resurrected. And Paul says he is the first fruits of those to rise from the dead. And then elsewhere, Paul says to the people he's writing to, he says, you are the first fruits among those who are being saved. We've got a new first fruits. We have a new harvest happening here, a new reaping. We've got a new revelation of God's presence coming in a new way, revealing himself, making a new covenant with his people. We've got a renewal of the covenant. Just as we've seen different covenants and remembering what God has done in the past, we've now got something new going on. So when we look at Pentecost, that fourth one, we could connect Pentecost with suspense, repetition. Because it's not simply of what God has done, all he has done a lot. It's not just what happened, it's what happens. We can read these stories and see about, yes, how God has worked in the past, but God continues to work. Those people, those disciples back in Acts 2, they could be thinking about what God has done in the past, but they can also see how God is continuing to work. Throughout the book of Acts, this is not the only time that the Spirit comes out. This is maybe most dramatic, but there's other times where God sends his Spirit. God is continually at work. When the Jews celebrate Passover, they don't say, our ancestors were slaves in Egypt. It says, we were slaves in Egypt. They identify with the story. They place themselves in the story. Because God continues to work. He is not done yet. So, the many faces of this day. We have four here. Four names, four things to remember and celebrate. The Feast of the Harvest, a time of reaping. Remembering God's provision. The Feast of Weeks, a time of revelation of God's presence and his instructions for us. The Feast of Oaths, a time to renew the covenant. And Pentecost, a time of repetition. That God is not done. He's going to keep doing what he's been doing all along. Which one of these speaks to you? One or more? It doesn't have to be that every single one speaks to you every single time, all the time. But where is God meeting you today? Maybe you aren't a follower of Jesus. Maybe you need to make a decision about your following of Jesus. Maybe you just need to remember God's provision and celebrate that. Maybe you need to renew your relationship with him. Or just remember how God has continually worked and look forward to how God is going to continue to work in your life. I'm going to take a few minutes to pray here. I'm going to kind of lead us in a time of prayer, but I'm just going to put some time of silence for you to just spend some time and talk to the Lord with whatever it is that he has laid on your heart this morning. So join me in prayer here, and I'll wrap it up then after a time of silence. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this feast of harvest, this feast of weeks, of oaths, of Pentecost. We bless you and we praise you for how you have been at work and how you continue to work. For your reaping, for the great provision that you provide, for the revelation of who you are and how you expect us to follow you. For calling us to want to renew your relationship with us. And how you want us to keep coming back to these things year after year. Now, Lord, we just want to come before you, pray for repentance, for how we do not live up to your perfect standard. But Lord, just speak to us, each one of us today, where we're at. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing us. Lord, send your spirit upon the individuals, the families, this community, on your church. Lord, we are nothing without you. We are your vessels. Fill us. Empower us by your Spirit. Just as that great Pentecost Feast of Weeks almost 2,000 years ago, how you poured your Spirit. I just pray this morning that you would pour out your Spirit here. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.